decisions to make in our lives. I've been with some just even in this last week, trying to make decisions about things. You know what I'm talking about. And who do we go to for counsel and advice? It's just awesome to see my husband up here praying. There's just some decisions that we have to make. And with this property up north, I continue to covet your prayers on that. And my mother just coming out of the hospital, being in there all week. And some of you have been praying, and some of you have gone through far worse, right? But how we view life, how we look at life, who we marry, what kind of friends we have, what career we go into, what do you do with your time, how do you spend your money, who do you go for comfort? Who do you go for advice and counsel? And what if that person is gone? Is Jesus that person for you today? We're in this series of Who is this Jesus? And the Gospels, they take a look at it, each from a different perspective, helping us to see who this Jesus is. The first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are these synoptics. They're giving us a synopsis of what Jesus did and who he is, and they are very similar, and they are still part of the Gospels. John is not included in that, but John, being the fourth book in the New Testament, he is also a Gospel, but he looks at things a little bit different. He has some stories in there that are different, and characters like Nicodemus that we've looked at in the last few weeks were not found in the other books. One example is that of his unique approach on how he starts out his book in John 1:1. He takes us all the way back. He says, "In the beginning, God," no, I'm telling you Genesis 1:1, "in the beginning, God created," but "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In the beginning, he starts out. He doesn't tell us the genealogy of Jesus. He doesn't tell us how he came and the whole birth of his physical birth of Jesus. No, he says, "In the beginning, in the very beginning was the Word." What does John mean by the word "Word"? The Word in that day meant God and the one who is the creator of all. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. And the Word, he says, was with God. What? I thought you said the Word was God, and he is the creator of all. And now John weaves in this idea that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because you see, as we look in here, John tries to open our eyes up that Jesus is God. Look at verse 14. He goes on, "And the Word was made, became flesh." The Word in another version says became human. This creator, this God who existed at the very beginning of time, became flesh and human. And he said, John says, "And he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and the glory of the only begotten from the Father." He, this Jesus, who is the Word, who is the creator of all things, is God, and he has all full of grace and full of truth. That's how he starts out his book. Why? Because he says Jesus, his beginning doesn't begin at his birth here on earth. It began way in the beginning of time when all of there was this creation. There was God from the very beginning. And there's no beginning, we know, with God. But he was here at time of creation. He, Jesus, is our creator. He is the Word who is God, and He is with God. Kind of a unique way to start your book. Who is this Jesus who claims to be God? And John says He is God. And then he goes in, because the truth is, Jesus is eternal. He is from all time. He is here. John doesn't want us to hold to the story of his physical birth. He wants us from the very start, the very get-go of his book, to say, Jesus is God in flesh at the beginning of time. That's hard to grasp. It was in another church and trying to start a new young adult group, and they were in their 20s, 30s, singles group, and met with them, and this young man comes to the group, and we got on this subject of Jesus is God. And he said, oh, Jesus isn't God. You accepted him in your life. Who is he to you? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just one who died on some cross and you think of him as rising again? Or do you think of him as John did? He is God in flesh, come to dwell with us. Another characteristic of John's writing is that he brings in different dialogues between Jesus and different characters in his story, different people in his writings. For example, we looked at a few weeks ago this idea of Nicodemus, the one who looked and wanted to ask Jesus all of these questions and talk to him. And he encounters Jesus in the secret time of the night. And he goes and he begins to talk to Jesus. And you know the story in John chapter 3. And Jesus comes to him and says, and he says to him, you know the way to get to heaven. You must be born again. And he's looking at him and he's like so confused, because he's this religious leader. He is this Pharisee who knew the word of God. And Pharisees always know the law. And the law was very specific. Here, this is what you do in all these different situations. And now he's saying, how I get to heaven, I don't do anything. It's Jesus comes in and does a new birth and a new work inside of me. That is spiritual, deep. Who is this Jesus? Nicodemus was bold enough to be able to say, I want to know who he is. Because I know in the Old Testament, the prophets were prophesying about a Messiah coming, and he's starting to fill all of these up, and no one can teach like you do, and no one can do all these miraculous miracles like you do unless you are sent by God. Second time Nicodemus is mentioned in the book of John, we learn that he addresses his colleagues, and we talked about that last week. He addresses these guys of the Sanhedrin by reminding them that the law required, because he knew the law, he required that a person must be heard before they're judged and condemned. Who is this Jesus? Nicodemus had to make that decision for himself. Is he truly God in flesh, the one talked about? The third time that Nicodemus is found in the scriptures, and I find it wonderful that John decides that he's going to come, and John's going to say, I'm weaving this character three times in my book. Third time he's found in the scriptures towards the end of John's book. In this particular setting, Nicodemus is with his friend Joseph. And I want you to look in your Bibles today in John chapter 19. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I'm so reminded, it's verse 38. I'm so reminded, I can remember some time ago, and I just love it when my son, as they teach little Faith the ways of the Lord, and one day she just thought she was going to say something so profound, and she said, you know, Grandma, she said, Jesus is God. I said, way to go, girl. Out of the mouths of babes, right? John 19, verse 38. After these things, meaning after some things had taken place, you'll get Joseph Arimathea. Being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. After Jesus had died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea says, I want to take his body down and I want permission from Pilate to be able to do that. And Pilate granted him this permission. Pilate was the leader of the Roman, the political party, not the Jewish leadership council of the Septuagint. So he came and he took away his body. Look who accompanied him, verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, referring to the time when Jesus in chapter 3, of course there weren't chapters back in those days, but back in the day, John is trying to tell you, remember the one that I told you about, the one that went to Jesus in the nighttime, trying to search it out, who was too afraid to be seen by the other Jewish leaders, the one who started to have a little more courage and was confronting the Sanhedrin and the leadership there. Nicodemus also came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. Now, I want you to know about this Joseph, Nicodemus's friend. Before I do, I just want to touch on this idea that Nicodemus brings this 100 pounds of weight. You have the New International Version, you're going to show 75 pounds. And you know, sometimes it can be difficult because we look at Scripture and we say, well, why is one version in this way and one version says that? But you have to know that in this, there is what is called the litra. It is Greek for pound. And in that time, a lot of times, that pound weight was different among different countries and people. And the Romans looked at it as 12 ounces equivalent to a pound. Thus, in our way of thinking, in the actual weight, we would see it to be about 75 pounds. And so the new version that comes out is saying, well, I'm talking to us who look at a pound of 16 ounces and I'm trying to tell you that in their culture, they called a pound 12 ounces. But if you were to view it and mentally see how much aloe and myrrh that Nicodemus was bringing, it's really, in your way of thinking and my way of thinking, 75 pounds. So Joseph was here with Nicodemus, and they're going to do something. But I want you to look at this character of Joseph. I just love it because who we hang around impacts us, doesn't it? Don't they? They impact us. Now, Nicodemus was only found in the book of John, but Joseph of Arimathea was found in all of the Gospels, all four. In Matthew 27:57, we learn that Joseph is very, very rich. I always like to say this, there were times when we had more and sometimes felt guilty, like I wasn't sacrificing enough. I never want you to feel guilty for what God has placed in your life. He has blessed you. If he has blessed you with riches, do not feel guilty or ashamed. Say, Lord Jesus, what do you have me do? But this Joseph in the book of Mark, he brings out, and that's the beauty of the Gospels, is because they each come at it sharing a little bit of a different picture and a little different something that maybe that author just says, you know, I noticed this. You remember, Matthew, the tax collector, is going to notice this guy's rich. Now, Mark, he comes at it and he says he's an honored member of the high council. The Sanhedrin, this is that elite group. They were the governing body of the religious leaders that consisted of these 70 top religious leaders. It would be like parliaments kind of a thing, but except it's religious. Nicodemus, he was this great religious leader and a teacher, a Pharisee, and believed to be a part of the Sanhedrin, this elite group of 70 guys. And it's believed that by being mentioned by this religious leader in Jerusalem, confronting the council when he was there doing that in Jerusalem, that he was a part of that Sanhedrin with his friend Joseph. Look at Luke 23, 50 to 56, and we learn something else from Luke, the doctor. We learn that Joseph is a good and righteous man, a member of the Jewish high council, he reminds us. That he had not agreed, he did not agree with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. And then we look at John in his writing, and it adds that Joseph was a secret disciple because of his fear of the Jews. Unless you read from the other Gospels, you're going to miss that piece that he's this really wealthy guy. You can be all wealthy and not have boldness for Jesus. In this story, Joseph does something that's really brave. Highly intelligent, highly wealthy, and he does something brave. And sometimes these highly intelligent, highly wealthy people, they kind of like to stay behind the scenes, you know. But when the time came, he goes to Pilate, the leader of the Romans, a political world, and asks for the body of Jesus so that he can prepare it and give it a proper burial. And Nicodemus comes with this 100 litra pound of myrrh. That's a lot. Or 75 pounds as we would view it. Verse 40, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. I want you to just take a picture in your mind of these two men, very wealthy, highly educated, in the Jewish group of people. First of all, they had to prepare ahead of time to take care of Jesus. They got permission from Pilate. They got the linens. They had to get the myrrh. And still, 75 pounds is small in comparison for a king. They had to get the cleaning supplies, as was custom for them to clean the body before the burial. Picture in your mind, they go and they take down the body of Jesus on the cross, and how physically taxing, and how they had to figure out just exactly how to do it. They take the body down and they take it to the tomb, because we learn in the scripture that this was the tomb that Joseph had owned. They took time out of their schedule to care for this body of Jesus. See, it was a custom of the Jews that they would clean the body before they buried. They would wrap the body after it was cleaned. And they could have learned some of these customs from the Egyptians when they were in Egypt. Because you see, the Egyptians had the custom of cleaning the body and then removing certain organs and doing certain things and putting them back in for their pagan reasons that the Jews did not participate in. But the Jews did prepare the body by cleansing it, cleaning it, and then wrapping the body with linen cloths interlaid with these sweet perfume smells. For Jesus, it was myrrh and aloes mixed in. And I can just picture in my mind these two wonderful men bringing him down, seeing the beating marks on the back, the blood that was there and washing the wounds. I could picture them just almost like a breathless, not even being able to speak, as to look at what they have done to this man who has done nothing wrong. And then they carefully would wrap these linens in layers and then put the aloe and the myrrh, its beautiful scents, and wrap the body continually. Some of you are doing what God has called you to do so that someone will see Jesus. Some of you are doing some things that are not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. But because they carefully wrapped Jesus, Peter, who went to the tomb on that Easter morning, saw that Jesus wasn't there, but the claws were. And what if nobody would have cared for Jesus? They would have gone to the tomb and thought somebody had stolen him, but who would steal a body and leave the wrappings? That means they would have had to unwrap him. But there was something beautiful about the wrappings that caused these disciples to come in and view Jesus in the tomb and realize that he is not there, but the wrappings are. And there was greater belief. He said he was going to rise from the dead. And even the cloth that was there was folded that would go over the head neatly. I believe that God used these two men to give of their time and their gifts. We can have one more reason to see that Jesus could not be held in the grave. What does God want to do with our resources, your talents, your time, that will make a difference for the next generation so that they can know this Jesus? What these men did gave some evidences and forensic evidences that Jesus has risen. Nobody took him. It's too perfect. It's just as if he had gone. Because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, no coincidence. The Passover was when the lamb was slaughtered to remind the Jews of how God had saved them. No coincidence that Jesus would die. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die at the time that the Jewish people would be having their Passover. The Lamb that would be slaughtered for the salvation of the people. Jesus came, was slaughtered, so to speak, died for us. And they laid Jesus there in the tomb. John weaves in this idea, this truth, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He weaves in this story to try to show us and navigate us through in Nicodemus's life that no matter how rich, how much you know, it will not get you to heaven. In chapter 3, we learn of Nicodemus, and in chapter 4, we learn of the woman at the well. John is showing us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not by mistake that he wanted us to view the righteous and the ones who knew all that God would want them to do, and the wealthy, and then contrasted in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He said, oh, I know you. I know you. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He loves us all. He is God. We celebrate this Easter season that Jesus is God in flesh. That's why nothing could hold him back. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, there isn't a better story to be told about